Matthew 26.
We're going to look at a gentleman here in this passage. I use the word gentleman loosely, I suppose. And there was a man one day that Jesus chose, handpicked, to be with him. You remember that? There were only 12. Think of all the people alive, all the men that were in Palestine. Only 12. And one of those that Jesus handpicked and who chose to follow Jesus stayed with him all the way through. I mean, he was there when Lazarus rose from the grave. He was there when Peter walked in the water. He was there feeding the thousands. But one day this man had enough. We don't understand all of his motives, but he became what we might call a Benedict Arnold, a traitor. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. You know his name, Judas Iscariot. What is betrayal? You know, Judas initiated contact with Jesus' enemies. And Judas said, I can get him to you. I can make this happen. I can do it where there's not a big crowd around. There won't be some mob justice. I can do it. I'll just find a good place and a good time when there's not a lot of people around. Won't be in a public place. It'll be late at night, perhaps. It'll be under cover of darkness. He found a place. It was a garden. You remember? Amazing. And Jesus betrayed the Lord Jesus. I want to look at that subject tonight. Matthew 26 uses this word betray or betrayed or betrayal a number of times here. I don't know how many times. In fact, verse 15 uses the word deliver, which is the same word there, but translated differently. But let me look. I've got them circled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, at least 9 times here in this one chapter. There are some little parenthetical type, we might call it, things here. But look with me, please, at Matthew 26. We'll begin at verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, this was an exclusive message, not to everybody, though he had spoken so openly to so many, but now he speaks to the few, and he says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. That was common knowledge. But then he went on and said, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Imagine those words. That really sets the stage for the chapter, I think, and what we're going to look at. They knew that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Of course, he is the Son of God, but he's also Son of Man. Son of God has to do with deity. Son of Man has to do with humanity, the Son of Man. And he said, the Son of Man is betrayed, which is bad enough. But he wasn't just betrayed, he was betrayed to be crucified. Jesus knew about this betrayal. Several days in advance, he knew all about it. And there's a part of us, I suppose, that could think about that and say, well, of course, Jesus knew everything. And of course, that's true. But in another sense, it's amazing to think that he knew about this betrayal and he let it continue on. He knew the timing of the betrayal. It would be after 2 days. And he knew the result of the betrayal. He would be crucified. He knew about the betrayal and he didn't stop it. Skip down then to verse 14. We see these words come up again in these three verses. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver, that's the word there, betray, I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him. This is amazing. It's a contract. They make this covenant together. They covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Jesus knew about the betrayal, and Judas planned it. In other words, the thing I think that is important to understand is this is not some frustrated, spontaneous situation where just without thought, without premeditation, he just kind of went off or something. No, this was planned. This was thoughtful. And lots of speculation about all of his motives. There are many, of course. It seems credible to me to think that Judas, in some measure, was doing this with the idea that it would force Jesus' hand. And then Jesus would have to unleash his power against Rome. Judas was a zealot. You know, he was against the Roman hierarchy and all the tyranny and all the injustice. And he was so upset at the injustice that he felt like something had to be done. Maybe. I don't know. But Jesus planned it. Judas planned it. He initiated it. That is striking to me, I think, when the Bible says that he went to him. And not only did Judas initiate it, but Judas profited from it. Wow. Let that sink in. What will you give me? What do I get out of this? Sometimes if I want to tweak my wife, I'm not proud of this, but just an illustration anyway. It's just, she'll want something or say something or whatever, and I'll say, well, what's it worth to you? What will you give me? It's stupid. You know how men do stupid things. Ladies do sometimes too. Well, I mean, mine doesn't, but I don't know if I better stop digging, right? But that's just teasing. We're just having fun, you know, just joking and carrying on. And Judas wasn't joking. This was a for-profit venture. I'm not going to do this for nothing. This is not just getting Jesus in trouble. This is not just helping out the Sanhedrin. Now, what will you give me? I'll do it if it's worth it. 30 pieces of silver. They covenanted with him. Some speculate that the reason why they think that Judas was doing this in order to pressure Jesus and to force his hand to, you know, unleashing his power that he had demonstrated for good and for healing and health and blessing, that power could be unleashed to throw off the yoke of Rome. Some speculate that one of the evidences of that is that after he accomplished this, that Judas went back to them and threw down the pieces of silver, that he didn't really want the silver, and he had a higher motive. I don't know. Then he went out and hung himself. Utter despair, took his own life. He killed him. He killed himself. The point is this, whatever motivated Judas, whatever the motives were, whatever the twisted up thinking of his heart, his intentions, whatever he hoped to accomplish, whatever moved him to do this, his personal agenda molded him more than Jesus molded him. Here's a man who heard firsthand the teachings of Jesus. Here's a man who spent all of these years with Jesus. He was there to observe Jesus through thick and thin. Observe how Jesus conducted himself when persecuted by Rome, when dealt with unjustly, when Jesus was laughed at, mocked, rejected, used, abused, on and on. When Jesus loved, helped, healed, cared for people, Judas observed. And yet, all of that agenda of the Lord Jesus did not outweigh, at this crucial time, Judas' own personal agenda. From that point on, or that time on, verse 16, he sought opportunity to betray him. What were those 2 days like for Judas? How did he put his head down to sleep at night? What did he think about in the night? What did he think about when he woke up in the morning? What did he think about when he looked at Jesus? Amazing. Jesus knew about the betrayal. Judas planned it. Look down at verse 20. Our word appears again. Verse 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the," notice that number there. Judas was there, the 12. "And as they did eat," this is what we call the Last Supper, "he said," Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." "They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him." Very key truth. "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Another very key truth. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto them, Thou hast said." Four times we see our word in this passage. Jesus knew about the betrayal. Judas planned the betrayal. And now here Jesus discusses the betrayal. It's amazing to think about that. Here he is with the 12. The Last Supper, you know, the narrative, you know, the situation that's happening there and all. The very night of this betrayal, Jesus discussed it. He knew the betrayer. He said, "One of you will do this." He said, "He that dips his hand with me in the dish," one of you, that is not just one of you, the chosen, but one of you that actually shares in this meal with me. And Jesus knew the future of the betrayer. Watch this. Verse 24 says, "Woe unto that man." You say, what does that mean? Woe. Well, look at the end of the verse. This is what that means. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's a very interesting comment that can go even perhaps to us when we think about those taken prior to their birth, to their grave. Jesus said this man would have been better if he had not been born. Why? Because you would perish forever in the lake of fire. Astonishing. Well, wouldn't that have been the same case if he had not been born? No, evidently, at least from this, not to argue too vehemently about that, but there's a very good place here to talk about the fact that if he would have been better off not to have been born, that he would not have been responsible. He wouldn't have been fashioned in this way and ultimately ended up punished for his own sin. Jesus discussed the betrayal. He did not change this betrayer. He did not have evident influence on him. Judas was able to sit right there with the 12, himself plus Jesus and the other 11. And Judas was able to sit right there and then still go out and carry out this devious, traitorous plan. Verse 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples," this is in the garden after the prayer, "and he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he's at hand that doth betray me." Really amazing to meditate on verse 46. Let us be going. Where? To my betrayal. The hour has come. He prepared for it. He said, the hour is at hand. He knew that until this moment, the hour was not at hand, but now it is at hand. He had prayed his prayers. He had wept. He had sought help from his inner circle of three. He prepared for the betrayal with prayer, and now that preparation time is done. He prepared for the time, he prepared for the person, he prepared for the fact that he would see Judas again, and when he did, he would be kissed by this betrayer as being the symbol, the mark, the proof of which one in this darkened garden was the one, Jesus. No wonder Jesus prayed. No wonder Jesus invited others to watch with him. No wonder Jesus did not want to be all alone there. And yet, in some measure, he really was all alone, wasn't he? "Sleep on now," he said. "Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." It's too late now to pray. Just sleep. "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he's at hand that doth betray me." Jesus knew about the betrayal. And Judas planned the betrayal. And Jesus discussed the betrayal. Jesus prepared for the betrayal. And finally, Jesus submitted to the betrayal. Verse 47. "While he yet spake, lo, behold, look, Judas, one of the 12, came. And with him a great multitude with swords," they were afraid, "and staves, weapons of defense and offense, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." "Hail, Master," and kissed him. What wonderful and horrible words the Spirit of God has given to us to meditate upon here tonight. The betrayer, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And Jesus didn't run from this kiss. He didn't ignore this kiss. He spoke to this kisser. He submitted to this kiss. And then we might say that he actually submitted a question to this betrayer. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Even there is not some direct rebuke except by implication. "Friend." Judas calls him Master. But he was not Judas' master then, was he? "Friend," Jesus called him, but that isn't much of a friend. "Wherefore art thou come?" What a question to ponder. Jesus did not ask that question for an answer, but rather for thought. The question was for Judas and Peter and James and John and the soldiers, if there were soldiers there, those who were representing the Sanhedrin, those who were there. "Why are you here? Wherefore art thou come?" It was for all those who were there that were listening. Jesus knew explicitly why he was there. We see that in this chapter. He knew exactly why he was there. Jesus had said, "Let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me." Jesus knew all the details of that. The question was for Judas. The question was for those listening. What do you think? I think it's for us too. "Wherefore art thou come?" Why have you come? Why are you here? Here with the Lord's Supper? Or wherever else we find ourselves? Why are you here? It's a good question to ponder. Why did Jesus let this happen? I mean, we know theologically why he let this happen. Why didn't Jesus do something? How is it that we, as the children of God, can find ourselves, as the last song stated in the last stanza there, how is it that we find ourselves in storms, in battles, in trials and difficulties? How is it that at that very time we doubt? We're tempted to question. How is it that very time we can fear? That's the very time that God wants us to hold on to him and trust him, because he's holding on to us. And he will never let us go. That's the very time that our hearts can be so very sensitive to listen so carefully and to hear his voice. And Jesus said later on in this very chapter, you remember, the sword and the ear and the healed ear and all. And look at verse 53. Amazing that Jesus spoke to Peter. And among what he said in verse 53, in front of everyone there, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you understand that all of this opposition is nothing to God? Could you imagine if you were one of those that were there holding a feeble sword or stave?" I wonder if they were really hoping he didn't pray and ask for 12 legions or even one legion or even one little angel. Why didn't Jesus pray like that? Why didn't Jesus do something? Why didn't Jesus change this? And again, theologically, we can back up so well and just say, well, he died for us. He knew. But how is it that our theology works when we're talking about someone else? But it's when we are in the trial, that we can be tempted to ask the same question. Why don't you do something, Lord? Why don't you change this? Why don't you stop this? I mean, after all, you know that I can serve you better if I'm healthy. Evidently not always. Yeah, you know that I could serve you better, Lord, if I didn't have this problem or this trial or this fill in the blank. Why didn't Jesus do something? Verse 54. Jesus said, "Don't you understand that I could pray and God would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels from the Father?" Verse 54. But, watch this. "How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" You see, we learn from this that what was most important to Jesus was obedience to the scripture. The sinless one was intent on obedience. This is not legalism. This is obedience. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of all kings, that said, I could pray and 12 legions of angels, and I could do that, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? This is the design. This is the plan. This is the way it's supposed to be. As wrong as it is. As much of a betrayal as it is. As much as he didn't deserve this. This is how it must be. Why? Well, because God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is this? Jesus loved God. He submitted to the betrayal, and God's will was fully done. And Jesus loved Judas in a sense. He called him friend. how far beyond us is this precious one that we love and follow. We have trouble sometimes thinking of someone as a friend who does so very much less than this to us. We get our feelings hurt, and we get misunderstandings, and we can get bent out of shape just because we don't think somebody smiled at us. And that's not just second graders, that's full-grown adults in church. So easily. And Jesus loved even Judas, and we can love too. Jesus loved sinners, he submitted to the betrayal. Jesus loved Judas, he submitted to the betrayal. Jesus loved God, he submitted to the betrayal. Jesus loved us, he submitted to the betrayal. We should love Jesus more than ever, amen? More than ever. To think about the betrayal, to think about this precious one, to think about the fact of all of this that we ponder and meditate upon tonight, and take the scripture carefully and just work through it and think through all of this with our Lord Jesus and Judas, and then to think. That's why we have the supper. Because this body that prayed these prayers and said these words was broken. Broken. Willingly, volitionally submitted to the breaking of this virgin-born, sinless body. And this blood, life blood, shed, poured out on purpose at the hands of people just like you and just like me. Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God. Amen.